The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
At least it's my plan to conclude our series that we've been in the book of Galatians. So it's been quite a trip. It's not the easiest study that we've ever done at New Beginnings Church, but I think it's been very enlightening in many ways. As we've been using as a text each week, out of the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let's look at that. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare your word to be yea and amen, to be true, to be powerful, to be sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce through our very souls, oh God. And we ask you to cause your word to do that for us today. Lord, as we study and seek the truth, Lord, from your word. Father, let the words that come forth from my mouth today come from the Spirit of God who dwells within me, that I might say only those things that you would say to us today. For we listen carefully and diligently to what the Spirit of God has to say to the church today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Brother Don, would you tone my lights down just a little bit? I don't want to be in Hollywood. Dollywood, maybe. Hollywood, never. As we've been saying each week, there's no other gospel but the one that Paul delivered. That's only one. He said that there is no other way but through Jesus Christ and what he did. And he was very emphatic about that and speaks of it in strong, strong words so that there wouldn't be any misunderstanding about what he had to say. In the last several weeks and the things that we've studied, we've learned that there's only one true gospel. We've learned that the law ended with Jesus. We learned that believers are not under the law. We've learned that those who follow the law are doomed. We found that strength, that sin gets its strength from the law, and that Jesus is our only hope against sin, flesh, and death. And we've also learned that there'll always be attempts. There'll always be attempts to bring the law back in to where grace exists, all right? It started at the very beginning and it's continued all the way even unto this day. Well, we want to tackle the subject this morning of what happens when the flesh and the spirit collide. And it is a collision. It is a collision course, all right? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I have in there parentheses for you, flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary, I want you to remember that word, contrary to the Spirit. And I put in there parentheses for you, Holy Spirit, so you'd understand what he was talking about. And the Spirit is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I believe that the heart's desire of every true believer is to do the will of God and to follow the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it because I see it. And I believe it because the Word of God says that. That's our heart's desire. The conflict arises when the flesh and the Spirit collide. When the Spirit of God wants to do one thing, then the flesh wants to do something else. What causes the conflict? Very simple. The flesh, or human nature, sets itself against the Holy Spirit. It's our nature as human beings created in the image of Adam, born into this sinful world, to want to do the things that are wrong and to not do the things that are right. It's by our nature. We're that way. We didn't ask for that. You didn't ask to be born the way you were born either, in the flesh. You didn't ask for the parents you have. You didn't ask for the social economic background that you have. You didn't ask for your social ethnicity. Is that the right word? I can't say. I got a hole in my teeth here. It's a hard word for me to say. You didn't ask to be white or brown or black or red or pink or anything else. You didn't ask for those things, but that's what happens in your lot in life. And it's the same way in the spirit realm. You didn't ask to be a sinner, but you were born a sinner in a sinful world. And that battle continues all the time. There is a war that wages. And what does it wage against? It wages against the Spirit of God and the will of God. Now, on the other side, the Holy Spirit sets His desires against this flesh. The Holy Spirit is at war with the sinful nature. He has declared war that He might set us free from the bondages that the nature that we were born with have straddled us with and hold us in captivity. So this war is going on. Now, it's an ancient war. It started all the way back in the garden with Adam and Eve. Then we see the flesh and the spirit in conflict with one another. We see it all through the book of Genesis. We see it all the way through Abraham. Abraham had the same problem. The flesh is opposed to the spirit. And that is manifest in two children. And you need to read, I'm not going to read the thing this morning in the book of Galatians, where it talks about that, where there's a child of promise and the child of the flesh. And that war is still going on to this very day, spiritually and physically. We see it in Moses, where Moses himself, the great leader of God's people, when he was told to do something by the Spirit, he chose to do more in the flesh, and because he did, he never entered into the land of promise when he struck the rock twice. And you'll go read that later for yourself. And we see it even in Jesus himself. When Jesus is in the garden, and he has to fight the flesh that the Spirit's will would be done. He said, Father, if it be possible, there's the battle. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not the will of the flesh, not his desires, but the will of God to be done. And unfortunately, my dear friends, it's with you. You've got the same battles, the same struggles. So, the scripture said, don't think it's strange when these various trials come upon you as if it was something that was unique just to you. But it's something that is common to all men. So we all have this battle. I want to go back to that word contrary for just a moment, that where it says that these things are contrary. That's a very interesting word. I went and looked it up just to get some of the depth of it. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. It literally means to be lined up in a conflict, like a military term. And you've seen movies of the old wars where, you know, the hordes were on one side of a line and the other hordes were on another side of the line and they charged at each other. That's the imagery there. That's the lined up in conflict. But it goes even more than that. It goes to the concept of something being face to face. That we come face to face with this conflict every day of our lives. And you might say, well, Pastor, what do we do? Where do we go? Well, Paul had the same question. And he answered his own question when he said this in the book of Romans. He said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therein lies our hope. Therein lies our ability to win the conflicts. And I want us to look at today, this in detail, this conflict of what happens when the flesh and the spirit collide. The first thing is a conflict reveals whose you are. Not who you are, but whose you are. This is a rather long passage, but remember I told you that Galatians is kind of a condensed version of Romans, that Romans gives us a lot more detail. So what I've done is looked at Galatians and got the concept, and then you go over to Romans and you find it spelled out in a little more detail. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. In that very short passage of Scripture, the concept of Christ in you is mentioned four times. That Christ is in you. That He lives within us. That He dwells within us. And I think that's one of the things that we forget. We lose track of it. We keep looking at the flesh instead of focusing on things of the Spirit. We need to focus on what the Spirit of God dwelling in us has to say. To let His revelation come forth out of us. You see that? We want the Spirit to flow out of us. Who is in control of those who have a sinful nature? These are the unbelievers. They have a sinful nature. One of the things that the Spirit of God did for you, remember we talked about circumcision, and there's a circumcision of the heart which removes the sinful nature, that gives us the ability to have victory over our sinful nature. That's what the circumcision of the heart is all about. Now, he contrasted very clearly. He said, you, however, in fact, Cameron, go back to that slide for me. I want to bring it back up on the screen. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It's impossible for them to please God. You, however, speaking to believers, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. Now that's just about as clear as you can make it. So, being controlled by the Spirit is an evidence that you are a believer. Being controlled by the human nature is evidence that you are not a believer, that the Spirit of God does not dwell within you. If Christ is not in a person, that person has not been regenerated. They are not born again. They are not destined for the heavenly realm. And it's very clear that Paul makes that statement for us right here. Your continual sinful nature proves if you are an unbeliever. Now that word continual is a very important word. To continue in a sinful arena is an evidence that Christ is not in you. Now I'm going to bring you some more scriptures to make that a little bit sharper for you, but I just want to introduce that thought for you right now. Your continual fruit of the Spirit, and I'm going to talk about this some more in just a minute, but I want to present it to you, is an evidence that Christ lives in you. Okay? Now, here's the paradox between law and grace and between flesh and spirit. This is it. You ready for this? This is a great word of truth. Sometimes, unbelievers do believers' behavior. And sometimes believers do unbelievers' behavior. That's what throws a monkey wrench into our theology and what we see. Do you know that lost people do good things? They do good things all the time. Do you know that saved people do bad things? They do bad things all the time. And what we do is we sit on the sidelines and we try to reconcile that and we end up with brain ache. It's migraine headache number 9. 10, 11, 12, 14, and on into infinity trying to figure this out. Now, if you have a brain ache trying to figure it out, let me tell you something, friend. You're in the line of a long list of brain achers. You're not the first one to have this problem. You're not the first one to try to discern this and to be confused by it. When we see a believer doing something that they shouldn't do, we know it's an ungodly act, and we think, oh man, how could that person be saved? And we'll see good people doing things, and then we'll say, well, God in His goodness wouldn't let that person go to hell. I mean, look at all the good things that they do. And we try to reconcile that, but we reconcile it with our minds. And let me tell you what, your mind can't be trusted. Your brain waves are short waves. There's a way that seems right to you, but that way of thinking is a way of thinking that leads to death. That's what the Scripture said. I didn't make that up. So you can't depend on what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. It only matters to you. That's the truth. What you think only really matters to you. What really matters is, what has God said and what has God done? And that's where we need to lay our faith and our trust. You wouldn't want to know what I think about a lot of stuff. You think your brain hurts now. I mean, I've got a lot of things that I think. And I used to think a lot of things. You know, I think I've shared this with you before, that I used to be a theologian before I got saved. I was. I was at the University of Houston, and I was getting my education so I'd be a smart guy, a wise guy. And my teacher in a class I was taking in ancient literature told us that the Scriptures, the Bible, was the same as any other ancient literature, and it was just a bunch of made-up little stories to try to entertain people. And I sat there and I said, that's true. Now, I had never read a Bible. But my teacher told me that. And so, she wouldn't lie. Or would she? Well, I took that information and I came home and I became an evangelist. Pat can tell you. I came home and told her that, you know, I'd heard something new, and I called a good friend of mine who was a minister in a church, and I wanted to know what I had heard, if what I heard was true. So I went to see him, and this guy had degrees from Yale, Emory, New York University, and a bunch of other universities I can't remember. The guy is really a wise guy. And I went to see him, and I asked him, and I said, is the Bible real? Or is it just like any other ancient literature? And I knew he's a minister in the church. And he said, what do you think? I said, I think it's like any other literature. You know, it's just, you know, like the Iliad and the rest of them. It's just a bunch of stuff. He said, that's absolutely true. I said, what do you think about Jesus Christ? He said, well, what do you think? I said, I think he lived, but I think he was just somebody that they were trying to get power with. And that he's dead in his grave, and he made up this story about him. He said, that's absolutely true. And I became an evangelist against the Bible and against Jesus Christ. And I used to love to go to parties and talk to people, get a few drinks, and try to convince them that Jesus was not the Son of God, and to convince them that the Bible was just a bunch of ancient literature that didn't mean a thing. That's what I decided to do. And I did that for a year. Now, one thing I discovered about God, you may not know this, but at least this is a discovery I had. You know, if you're lost and you don't know God, you leave him alone. He'll pretty much leave you alone. But don't go messing with him. You know, he's got a way of turning things around. I went from the king of the hill to the mud under your feet in a year's time. From the time I became an evangelist after Jesus Christ, everything that I had strived for, everything I had accomplished in life, all the finances, all the accolades, all the position, I told you before, I was in a very recognized person in the space industry at that time. I was doing really well career-wise and otherwise. And on August 8th, 1972, I was nothing. I had no job. I had no money. I had no house. I had nothing. And my marriage was in very shaky condition. From one year to the next. That's what happened to me. When I went into James Walter Hickman's house on August 8th, 1972, on Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon, he introduced to me this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed my life. I didn't get any religion. I didn't get a church membership. I didn't get anything but being born again in the Spirit of God dwelling in me. And I'm telling you what, it is so dramatic that it changed the way that I thought. And isn't it interesting that the word repent means to change the way that you think? Amen. And I began to think differently from that day to this day. Now, why did I tell you that whole story? Because the paradox is that I still do things that are wrong. But I know that the Spirit of God dwells in me. And it's my heart's desire to serve Him. Believers do act like unbelievers. But the overall focus of their lives is to serve God. I believe that with all of my heart, because I've seen that over and over and over again. The devil's children are different from God's children. I want to look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Very interesting scripture. He who does, and in the Greek, this word does is in a tense. That means it continues. It's a continuing thing. You know, the Greek language says more than just past, present, and future. It's got a way of saying something that is continuing on, all right? So, he who does or continues on what is sinful is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. There's that word continue again. Why? Because God's seed remains in him and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Those are pretty powerful words. Pretty strong words. That he who does continually go into sin is of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. There's a difference between sin that happens almost without planning, and there's sin that continues on with planning to keep on doing something. Now, sometimes people are struggling. I'm not talking about struggling. That's evidence of the Spirit of God. But those who don't struggle against sin are not of God according to this scripture. Now, believers' sins are not counted against them. And why not? There's two reasons. They are not under the law. Remember I spoke about that last week? Of not being under the law. Why? Because the law kills. The law makes sin abound. That's what Paul said. He said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known what covetousness is. But then when I found out, not only did I covet, but all kinds of covetousness began to be revealed in me. And what we need to do is be set free from the law. See, this idea of being set free from the law is not just so we can say, well, we're not under the law. Because it, Paul said, where there is no law, this is in Romans chapter 5, where there is no law, we are not held accountable for our sin. Now I know that rubs us the wrong way, because you know why? We want to be accountable for our sin. When we do something wrong, we want to feel like, well, we did it, we're responsible for it. But the truth is, if there is no law and you are not under the law, God does not hold that against you. That doesn't mean it's not sin. It means it's not reckoned against you because there is no law to condemn you who are not under the law. Okay? The second thing is, we're not under the law, so it's not held against us, but it is sin, we'd all agree to that. So when we sin, what happens? We have an advocate who intercedes on our behalf, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news. The good news is that we can be born again, all of our sins can be washed away, we are set free from the bondages of the law, of the do's and the don'ts of the law, and we have an advocate who intercedes for us, Jesus Christ, on the cross, His shed blood that we just took communion with. It intercedes for us. We cannot make atonement for our own sin, but we rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay? All right. Number two, in this conflict, life, the Holy Spirit naturally produces good fruit. The Holy Spirit naturally produces good fruit. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Galatians is contrasting the works of the flesh as to the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting that it's when it talks about works, it says works in the plural, but it talks about fruit, it talks about it in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. You can leave that back up there for me just a minute, Cameron. What you do, good or bad, is by definition works. What you do, be it good or bad, is considered works. What does it say in Ephesians? For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are good things we do, but we have to be born of the Spirit in order for those things to happen. We got the Olympics coming up next week. I don't know about you, but I like the Olympics. I like to see that. I love to see those young people and all the things that they do. I just think it's exciting to see them work so hard and so diligently. But you know that there are people who can swim faster, run faster, jump higher, do more things than those people who are going to be at the Olympics. But you know what? They don't get the gold medal. You know why? They don't qualify. You got to qualify to get the medal. The same way in the Spirit. The works that you do have no value unless you're born of God's Spirit. When you're born of God's Spirit, you're created for that. For good works to be in your life. So the emphasis goes from sin and punishment and death to life and good works that we can do. There are many good things that we're to do that God has called us to do. And He'll reward us for those good works. No flesh is justified by works. Not you, not me, not anybody will stand before God and say, oh gee, look what I did for you. And He would say, what? What did you do for me? It's not about what you did for me, it's what I've done for you. It's about what He does, it's not about what we do. It's all about Him and it's not about us. It's about His work in us. What the Holy Spirit does in us is fruitful. It is good. It's the Holy Spirit radiating out of us. You know, we talk all the times about the gifts of the Spirit that Paul laid out in Corinthians. And I've heard people say this, and I'm guilty of it myself. And I say, well, I have the gift of tongues, or I have the gift of interpretation, or I have the gift of what? And I know what we mean when we say that, but if you'll go read that very carefully, you know what it says? That the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit in you. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks in tongues. It's the Holy Spirit who prophesies. It's the Holy Spirit who has gifts of miracles. It's all about Him. So we have all of the gifts, and if you look at it this way, of the Holy Spirit within us, but He manifests Himself through us. Now, I didn't plan on talking about this, but since I'm on the subject, let me bring it to you very quickly. Would you like to speak in other tongues? Would you like to prophesy? Would you like to have miracles? Would you like to have all these gifts flowing from you? You know how you get those gifts to flow from you? You don't necessarily have to ask for a gift. You have to be willing to let the Spirit manifest Himself through you. It's a breaking of your will. You're the one who has to say, I'm willing to speak in tongues and let the Holy Spirit speak through you. You're the one who has to say, I'm willing to interpret the message in tongues and let the Spirit flow through you. Let Him do the work, but it's putting your flesh aside that the Spirit can flow through you. You see that? It's His manifestation in you that comes out. Now, I know it comes out of human beings. We're human beings, but it's His manifestation. You cannot produce fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit in you that produces the fruit. Okay? It's not you, it's Him. Oh, I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it until I die, and I'll probably say it after I die. If I have anything to say after I die, this will be it. Oh, if we only knew who we were in Christ Jesus. If I only had the words to say it. If I only had the imagery. If I only had the examples. If I only had the illustrations. If I only had a way to say it in a way that would make us realize it, that who we are in Christ Jesus. The writers of the New Testament have the same problem I have. Paul used every metaphor possible to try to explain to us who we were in Christ. He said, we're the body of Christ. All the joints fit together, trying to give us a picture. Christ is in you. Jesus said, I'm in you, and the Father's in me, and me and the Father, and we're all one. You know, using His word images to try to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. Until we see who we are in Christ Jesus, we'll never get the victory over this thing of this conflict that goes on daily in our lives. That's why Paul cried out, who shall deliver me from this situation? And he says, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's Him and Him alone that can deliver us from these things. You can't produce good fruit. Now, the way that you tell whether or not a person is a believer or not is to examine the works of their lives. Is it good or is it bad? You examine the fruit of a person's life. Does it look like the Holy Spirit? Is it love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Are those the things that you're seeing in a person's life? I'm going to debunk something for you. Unfortunately for you and me, the English language doesn't do justice to the Scripture. You've heard it over and over again. Like there's so many different words for love, but in English there's only one word, so all these different words get translated as love. And so we miss something. Good case in point. Jesus is talking with Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? And the word he used is a word that means, do you love me like God loves? And you know what Peter's response is? He said, Lord, you know that I love you. But you miss it because he uses another word. It means I love you like a brother. Two different plateaus they're talking about. Two different things. Jesus is talking about one thing. Peter's talking about something else. The same thing happens to us in the word to judge. How often have you said we're not to judge people? There's more than one original language word that is translated judge in the New Testament. One word says to judge and to pass sentence on someone. For instance, let me pick on Dennis. He looks like some. I love to pick on Dennis. He's always just in the front. So good to see him up here. You know, if I say Dennis is a thief and you need to go to hell, that's judgment. If I say you're going to hell because you're a thief, that's judgment. I'm not supposed to do that. But there's another word for judgment that is more a word that means to be like an inspector. I can look at Dennis walking out of the bank with the money in the gun in his hand, and I could say, Dennis is a thief. But I can't condemn him to hell. And the scriptures tell us that we're to do that kind of judgment. We can judge that. I've heard people say all the time, well, you know, they'll see somebody doing something really wrong. They say, well, I can't judge them. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. Because there's two different words. You can look at a person doing something wrong. You can judge what that person's doing. Now, we can judge the fruit of a person's life. We don't pass sentence on it, but we can look at it. We can see. You know, how many times have you run into somebody, met someone in your life, and you just knew that that person was a believer just by the way? You just knew it. That's the Spirit of God. How many times have you met somebody who said they were a believer and you immediately knew that something was wrong? You've had that happen to you too, haven't you? What is that? That's the Spirit of God in you testifying to the fruit into life of in another person's life. So that you would know. There's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that it's talking about in Corinthians where it says the discerning of spirits. That we would know. Jesus said, not everyone who calls says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. There are false spirits around. Which brings me to the point number three. Your actions won't deceive God. Look at this. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You and I may have great difficulties in discerning who's who in the kingdom of God. God has no such problem. He knows. He understands what's going on. He sees not with the eyes of the flesh, but the eyes of the Spirit. See, if we would be more Spirit-led, we'd understand more things. We're too fleshly-led. We need to be Spirit-led and walk in the Spirit. Those who know God will serve God even when they fail. Those who know God will serve God even when they fail. That's good news. Because the Spirit of God within you will not let you continue in sin. We just read that in 1 John. He won't let you continue in that situation. And he says that you cannot because the Spirit of God lives in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you. We have just diluted and watered down the true gospel of Jesus Christ in the magnificent event that takes place when you become a believer. That's why sometimes we'll see people will come up to an altar and they'll pray a sinner's prayer and they go back and they live like hell. They do it all the time. Well, you can say anything you want. You can quack, it won't make you a duck. There has to be an evidence that something happened to you. You have to have a change in your spirit. Why would Jesus tell Nicodemus, one of the wisest men of his day, that if you were not born from above, if you were not born again, you would not see the kingdom of God. And that brilliant man said, does that mean I have to come back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. We need to be born of God's Spirit, and you need to know that you're born. Anybody here have trouble understanding that they're human? Does anybody have a problem with that? Anybody here think they're a duck? You know, or a dog? Or a cat? Nope, not picking on your cat, Summer. I know you love your cats. I know your cat thinks he's God, but he's not human. I mean, we know, don't we? Why do we know? There's evidence of it. We can see it. And guess what? Other people can see it too. The sons of Adam are recognized by the sons of Adam for being who they are. The sons of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, are evidence. They are seen and known because other people who are sons of Adam recognize them right away. But we've missed that someplace in our theological education. We've missed looking for the second Adam in us. Christ Jesus dwelling within us. We are just as much born again as sons of Christ as we are born of the flesh, sons of Adam. It is more real, as a matter of fact. Because the flesh will one day perish, but the Spirit of God in you lives forever. Somebody say amen. Man, that's good news. No wonder they call it the good news. Believers are eternally forgiven, and their consistent behavior shows this to be true. Consistent behavior shows this to be true. Unbelievers are eternally doomed, and their consistent behavior shows this to be true. It's evident. You can see it. If you depend on the law, if you want to be made righteous by the law and by your behavior, I have a scripture for you from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 4. Look at this. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Whew. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go anywhere near that. I don't want to go anywhere near that. I don't want to think about justification through the law. The book of Galatians has this one main theme and focus that we need to understand. That he is saying that those unbelievers who are living by the law, trying to be righteous by the law, cannot be made righteous by the law. If righteousness could come by the law, we would have a law that could make us righteous. That's what we talked about last week. The other side are believers who have the church of Galatia, the converted Jews that were there, the Gentiles that were there, they were born again of the Spirit. And what had happened was that some Jewish believers who were following the law came over to where these free Galatians were, and they began to tell them to follow the law, that they needed to be circumcised, that they needed to follow the ordinance, that they needed to go back to that. And Paul was incensed with anger and indignant that they would so quickly leave the truth that he had brought them. But it happens in the church all the time. We tell people, well, you're saved by grace. And as soon as we get them in the church, we give them all the rules and regulations that they have to follow. And if they don't follow the rules and regulations, they are under God's condemnation. I don't believe that for one minute. I believe that we do it, but I don't believe it's true. The ultimate question that comes to mind when you study this whole thing is, can a person fall from grace? I'm going to say a couple of things about that. I don't believe you can fall from grace by your bad behavior. All of our sins have been forgiven at Calvary. It's not about our behavior. I don't believe we can fall from grace by our circumstances. In the book of Romans, Paul said, "What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" He said, "No, in all these things, we're like sheep. We're counted to slaughter every day." He said, "But I am persuaded, neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I want to add to that, that love of God in Christ Jesus is where? It is within you. That's why John said you couldn't continue in sin if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, some have made the argument, well, if you lose your faith, if you quit believing, that you could be lost. You could fall from grace. I have a passage of Scripture for you. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And you can go read it yourself later. But what it says is, if you fall, there is no way back. It said, for you crucified to yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more remission of sin, no more forgiveness for you if you were to fall from grace, having tasted the good things of the Lord. So where do I stand on all this? You got to stand someplace. You got to pick and choose. You got to decide for yourself. What do you think about this? I've made a choice. And I want to tell you what my choices are and why they are what they are. My position is that true, and I started off this sermon by saying true believers, my position is that true believers can never fall away. And it's based on these things. They have Jesus' Spirit dwelling within them. Amen. Number one. Number two, their sins are forgiven. I want to go back to 5 weeks of messages for you, but I brought to you the fact that all of our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future, they were all nailed to the cross, taken care of. Number three, they have eternal life. If he doesn't say that you have life, he said that you have eternal life, and he says it over and over and over again in the New Testament. We have eternal life. Eternal to me is a long time. Their lives produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's evident whose they are by the Spirit of God producing fruit in their lives. I believe true believers never fall away because they've been born again. They've been born again. I believe that with all of my heart. That's what I choose to believe. You know, and I didn't choose to believe it today or yesterday or I'm putting this sermon series together. In fact, I didn't choose to believe it when I was in seminary. I didn't choose to believe it when I was teaching Bible studies at little churches here in town. You know when I decided to believe that? On August the 8th, 1972, on a Tuesday at 1:30 in the afternoon. Because something happened to me that is irrevocable. When I discovered, I knew the law. I knew right from wrong. But I kept doing more wrong. I mean, how bad can you get? I mean, I'm not proud of this, but how bad can you get? Well, you're not only against God, but you tell other people about it. And try to persuade them. The Lord knows how many people I persuaded for that. Hopefully none of them took me serious. I don't know. But my life was eternally changed on that day. And I've never gotten over it. I've never woken up one day of my life since 1972 on August the 8th. I've never woken up one day and wondered whether or not I was going to go to heaven. Never once. Even when I've sinned, and I have sinned. Even when I walked out of that house that day with a new born-again believer, two things happened to me. One is I used God's name in vain. I'd never been aware of the fact that I had ever done that, and I did it. I used God's name in vain. But for the first time in my life, I was convicted of it, if I'm going to use that word. And the Lord took that away from me. I haven't used it again.
Amen.
The second thing I did was I lit up a cigarette and smoked it all the way home. Duh. See, I wasn't completely deliberate. Still had my problems. Still have some few. But what Christ has done is an eternal work in me, and that's where I stand, and that's my position. And I've been teaching that and preaching that for as long as I know I've been able to do it. I know that this is new for some of you. Some of you, it's different than what you've heard, different than what you believe. And it's not my job to tell you you're wrong, because there's a lot of people who would agree with you. But I just present it to you to let you make your own decision about it. That's my job. As they say down at the Baptist church, I just put the corn out. You just decide whether or not you want to eat it. You know? It's up to you. That's not my job. My job is to present it. But I don't believe that you can go through the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, or virtually any New Testament book, and disclaim this thing. Now, I know that there are those who do. But you got to come down somewhere, and this is where I am. We are a church that preaches the grace of God, who has forgiven us and changed us and made us whole and made us alive. And that's who I want us to be. I think that brings life to us. I believe it sets us free. I believe it gives us a sense of well-being. I was listening to a CD this week, and on the CD, there was a little question and answer session. One of the questions was, how has your life changed since you found out the message of grace? And one of the people on that tape said, when I first became a believer, all of my sins were removed from me, and I felt so good, and I felt so right. And I started going to a church, and then he kept telling me all the stuff I was doing wrong. And they kept telling me all the stuff I was doing wrong. And said, all my joy disappeared. All my joy disappeared. And they said that they rediscovered the message of grace, and joy came back into their life. Let the joy of the Spirit of God be your strength. Amen? Let's all stand. You may be here this morning, and you may say, Pastor, I never knew that. In fact, I'm convinced, having heard this message, that I've never been born again. And that today, you would like to receive Jesus Christ into your life and get the real McCoy, the real thing that I got back in 1972. Not by your good deeds or your bad deeds, by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, I need Jesus in the way you're describing it? Anyone at all? Would you raise your hand? Anyone at all? Then I'm going to assume, by the fact I don't see any hands, that all of you are born-again believers. Amen? If you're a born-again believer, do yourself a favor. Start living like one. Start thinking like one. Start acting like one. Do what Paul said. Be led of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And when you do, you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this wonderful group of believers. Father, I pray that this word that has been spoken is truth. Lord, if I said anything that's contrary to you, let those words fall from our minds and fall to the ground and be dust under our feet. And Lord, let only the things that are true and yes and amen, let those things carry us through day by day, and let your joy, your presence fill our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Yes, I see two hands. Yeah.